So I'm excited talking about my favorite subject with my favorite person on the earth. So I'm excited. We're going to be talking about expositional preaching. And I have my dad on, Daryl Hilbert. And we are social distancing right now. Normally we would do this face to face, but we took this social distancing to the extreme by moving to different states before Corona, right?
That's right, BC.
That's right, BC, before Corona. So we're just going to talk a little bit about some about expositional preaching and the need for it. But just for those who do not know you, if you could just kind of give us a quick bio of yourself and where okay. you're at and where you're serving.
All right. Well, as you know, Pastor Daryl Hilbert and have a wonderful wife, Darlene, and three wonderful children. Caleb is one of them, and we're just so proud of him being in the ministry. I went into the ministry about 1993 and had a church in Pennsylvania, and then 7 years later had a church in Texas. And then about 7 years later from that, I was asked if I wanted to come back to Grace Bible Church. This is where I used to attend. All of you kids of ours were born in Gillette, Wyoming, Campbell County Hospital. And it really was a great thing to come back. It feels like God brought me full circle and preaching at in the church that I was moved to learn exposition. So, yeah, really, really glad of that. And so I'm here in Gillette, Wyoming at Grace Bible Church. And, it's a smaller community. It's not a big city, but I think God has just called me to the smaller communities, smaller churches. And this is, I just love the people here.
Yeah, that is a neat church. There's a lot of things I learned in that church, a lot of things I developed a love for. And one of those things was exposition, sitting under you. And then even my own life being impacted by exposition and then looking at the scriptures. So I just want to walk through this and talk about some of the scriptural evidence. But before we get started, could you kind of give us a definition of expositional preaching? So when you call somebody an expositor and somebody's doing exposition, in your mind, what does that mean?
Right. Well, the purpose of expositional teaching is to get the exact meaning of the passage. I'm not trying to put my meaning into it. I'm not candy coating with my message with verses. I'm getting into the word and I'm getting that message out. And that's done by studying the text. You would study the text in the original languages. You would study it in its context. You would look at related scriptures, even the historical background. And all of this so that you can get God's intended meaning. And it is typically verse by verse. That's what it is, and it has a great impact.
Yeah. So let's just think a little bit about some biblical reasoning for exposition, right? This explaining of God's word, trying to get at his the authorial intent of the text from God. What are some biblical reasons of why the church and the pastor should give out a regular diet of exposition? So, like, what are some of those key passages that command us to be expositional?
Right. Well, I think it would start with the example of the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to, and I think the order is very important, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So that was the ministry of the early church, is the teaching of the word. Now, there were other things and other ministries and helping people and doing all of those things, but that was the apostles' ministry of the word and prayer. They said that in Acts chapter 6. And then in Acts chapter 2, the people were committed to it. Paul, I think, gives a great, great example of it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, this is the key verse for our church. Preach the word. And his last letter to Timothy, he charges Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, Timothy, you are now going to get the authority of God over you here. And he says, preach the word. And so it becomes the word of God is our ministry, and we are to preach it. And the idea here of preaching the word is to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And it's the idea that instead of me looking at picking a sermon of relative things and making it relative to society, expository preaching the word is, I'm going to preach the word and I'm going to apply that to your circumstances, that to your culture, that to your life.
Yeah. So in 2 Timothy 4:2, you know, where he says, preach the word. How do you know that's just not a suggestion? How do you know that Paul didn't, you know, Timothy didn't write up Paul and say, I'm having trouble coming up with the next sermon? How do you know this isn't just a suggestion?
That's a great question, because it takes an expositor to answer that. That phrase, preach the word, keruxon ton legon, is an imperative in the Greek. And see, that's the things that you find out with the in-depth study of expositional preaching. And it's a command. And it's not like, well, Timothy, I know you're timid and I don't want to offend you, and I know I want to be sensitive. If you wouldn't mind, Timothy, literally in the Greek is Timothy, under the authority of God,
that's right,
you must preach the word. So that's a great point, and that's why we do it. We're told to do it.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting in our own culture, just watching other sermons. Corona has given me an opportunity to listen to a lot more sermons than I normally do. And I've heard some sermons that have just made me just jaw-dropping, where they're trying to take, you know, pop culture movies and try to talk about the gospel. And when I think of this text, you know, later on in verse 4, where it says, and they will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. I can't think of a more prophetic and true statement of the church. And you've made statements before that a church will always find their pastor, and a pastor will always find his church.
That's
right. Could you kind of explain what you mean by that?
Yeah, you bet. So if there's a young pastor out there and he's really come to the realization that he needs to be an expositor and preach the word, he is going to keep looking for that congregation that wants it. There may be some that don't want him because he's not an ear tickler. But sooner or later, there's going to be a church out there saying, look, we want the teaching. And sooner or later, that's going to happen. On the reverse side of that, the church that's looking for an ear tickler will get an ear tickler. And, you know, to be honest with you, it's not fulfilling the mandate of preaching the word.
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of other texts that I think of. I think of Paul's in Acts 20, you know, where he's saying goodbye to the leaders of Ephesus. And he says, you know, I charge you to preach the word. And I think of, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, we could go on. I think I would argue that almost every single New Testament book either directly commands it or implies that exposition should be happening. And, you know, I think of like Paul in Colossians, where he says, instructing men with all wisdom and pointing them to Christ. So there's a lot of scriptural support, but there's also some other theological reasons. So what are some of the theological reasons you could think of for exposition?
Well, yeah, I you know, and I think these are kind of married together. And just to add on to what you said, really, whenever you get into the word and wherever, and the word mentions the word, that's the argument for expository.
Yeah.
You could go back to the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 119, where virtually every verse talks about the word of God. And remember, that's not just David's psalm. It's God, the Holy Spirit, through David, That's what God's interest is. That's what God wants us to know. That's what God's opinion is of the word. And I guess that's the theological reason. The theological reason is we're not preaching Reader's Digest, good jokes. We're preaching God's word, and that's got to get out. And it's got to get out in the truth. And it can't be, well, you know, we've kind of gathered together here, and he has a view that this is what it means, and this person has a view of its interpretation. That could be termed pooled ignorance.
Yeah.
The expositor's job is to get what it actually says. And I'll tell you what, when you sit in your office and you understand the true meaning of the scriptures, you begin to go, wow, there's things in my life that need to be changed. There's things in my church that need to be changed. There's things in my culture that need to be changed because they don't line up with the word of God. So the theological reason I think is like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God breathed, means it's God's word. It originates with him. I love 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 that tells us that the Holy Spirit moved these prophets. They didn't come up with an idea or, you know, an encouraging poem or something. This was God says, you're now my mouthpiece for my word, the exact message of my word, and you're going to give it out. So that's really the theological reason to me.
That's an interesting line of thinking, because I've met people who have affirmed that truth, right? Have affirmed the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, but they don't preach like it's the inerrant Word of God, right? So like it's almost like, I don't know. It seems like there's a real battle for the sufficiency of the Word, right? Like that seems to be a huge issue. I just find it absolutely appalling that somebody could stand up and say, I have God's word here. You know, God wrote a book, but I think the words of Batman might be a little bit more compelling to live you, to help you live for Jesus. I just think that's an absolute slap in the face. And, you know, you talked about how you learn about your sin and you learn about, You see the sin in your own life and in your congregation. Do you find that exposition helps you become more practical than say a topical sermon in the lives of people's in the lives of people?
I think so. It helps you become more practical at moments you may not be expecting it when you're an expositor. Yeah. You know, you're going through a passage and there's been times when it has the section of scripture that I'm doing is about a particular sin. And I wouldn't have maybe necessarily chose that for that Sunday, but that's what it is. And all of a sudden somebody comes into the congregation who really needs to hear that, you know? So is the boldness. But just getting back to your point, I agree. The sufficiency of scripture, we've come to think that expository preaching is boring. It's laborious, both for the preacher and the one listening, and it's not relevant today. Wow. Well, all I can say about that is they probably haven't had a real good taste of expositional teaching. A lot of things really to say about that. It's not boring. You go into detail and you learn about these things. Paul, when he preaches, you know, he said, it's not the word seeds, plural. It's the word seed, which refers to Christ. And all of a sudden these things open up to you. And so it's not boring. And yes, it is laborious, but whoever said that as Christians, we weren't supposed to, be laborious in our thinking and our study. You know, I have seen that come in culture where, you know, yeah, I'm a lawyer and I study the law of the IRS, but when it comes to scripture, I like my sermon simple.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what? Yeah, it's very sad that we've gotten to think that it's irrelevant, too. It doesn't relate to us. I think anybody who says that the Bible's not irrelevant hasn't studied the Bible.
Right.
I always use the illustration of Chuck Norris, that he said, you know, he said, I'm going to hit you with so many lefts that you're going to beg for a right. And I feel that way with scripture sometimes. You're going through and it's like application after application after application. And you're thinking, all right, already my toes are sore.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, I'm going to hit you with so many applications. You're going to start begging for theology.
Yeah. You know, it's also interesting too. So, I know you're going through a couple books right now that, and we're going to talk about the books you're going through, later on, but just going through those books, how many subjects do you hit every week? So like, are you talking about the same thing every week, or is there so many different theological applications that come out in every single sermon? So like, is it the same thing over and over and over, or are there so many theological rabbit trails and implications that it's almost difficult to choose which one to follow?
Well, I'm going to say both. When I was going through the book of Jeremiah, he kept warning of judgment. And I would say when I'd start a new chapter to everybody there, I'd say, I wonder what the theme is going to be of this chapter. Oh, you got it. It's going to be judgment, repentance, and then God will forgive. So there are these overwhelming themes that are repeated. And, you know, I had to deal with that. How do you deal with that? If this is God's word and I'm preaching it expositionally and God wrote it that way, he must want you to hear this over and over and over. In fact, that's exactly what he did want for Israel to hear. Yes. It over and over and over again. But yes, it touches so many things, so many different things in the book of in these books, and there are, and it touches culture, and so it does give you a variety of things to apply to your life.
Yeah, I I'm in a similar boat. I'm going through the book of Ezekiel with some of the guys on Saturday morning. Every chapter has that same thing, and one thing that's really interesting is that we have to wrestle with a subject that I probably wouldn't pick to talk about. So if I was thinking about a subject to talk about with people, it would not be the coming doom of Jerusalem through the Babylonians. Like, that's the furthest thing from my mind to talk about. But then as I'm thinking through those texts, I wrestle with theological concepts, right? I wrestle with the justice of God and the love of God and the holiness of God. And you're constantly just wrestling with it. And do you feel like sometimes you almost need a couple months, a year, to think through those things so that you have a good answer to think through other parts of scripture?
Sure, sure. And I've often said this, after I go through a book and preach a book, I always say to myself, okay, now I'm ready to teach that book.
Right.
But you don't always have that luxury. And, yeah, that's exactly it. It causes you to have to deal with these questions. Like when you're going through a book like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, you're talking about judgment. It's the idea, how can God be a loving God and do this to his people and other nations? And that's probably one of the most often asked questions. And really it's, well, the book also teaches you about the character of God. He is a holy God. He's not just a loving God. He is a loving God, but he's also a holy God. And then now you open up the area of worship. When you come to worship, do you come to worship the God that you want him to be? You know, he's my Uncle Larry, and yes, he's just such a nice guy. Or do you come to worship the God for who he is? And the scripture tells you he's a loving God, but he's also a holy God, and he cannot fellowship with sin. So you just deal and wrestle with all of these, but you come to the place where you realize, no, he is extremely justified in his judgment, and he's incredibly gracious in his love and mercy to Amen. Those who come to him through Christ.
Yeah. So, I also want to think about something else. So we've kind of talked about some of the biblical reasons, you know, primarily 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 2, which I think is the mandate. That's the passage. We talked about some of the theological reasons. Are there any other practical reasons? Like when you sit down in your office and you're thinking about exposition, are there some practical things about expository preaching?
Yes, and one of the things we've already touched on, that it's the next scripture that leads you to your topic, and sometimes it's very well needed, and you wouldn't necessarily have picked it. The other thing is, Caleb, is that what we have to understand is expository preaching is in-depth teaching, and it grounds the believer.
Yeah.
So that when difficulties and trials come, you know, those warm fuzzies that we want to get on Sunday through worship singing and all of that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but you know, those warm fuzzies are the first ones to get out of here. And it's only your knowledge and your grounding in the word that's going to get you through any trial. And that's where the in-depth expository teaching takes you.
Yeah. So I remember sitting under you and going through like the book of Romans, going through the book of Nehemiah. And those books really impacted me, but probably not in necessarily in the way that I would have normally thought going into the study. Mm. So one of the things that's really, really helped me as I sit under an expositor and listen is the unintended consequence of learning how to study the Bible. Right? So as you're doing exposition, you're doing all of the things that are necessary for Bible study. So you're essentially just doing Bible study out loud. And everybody's listening to you do Bible study. And so you're kind of conditioning them on how to think through a text. And that's an invaluable gift that I think a lot of people overlook is I'm teaching you how to think. I'm teaching you how to think through a text, how to reason through a text, how to think theologically and logically, so that when you're outside, you can make the right kind of wise decisions that make us like Christ. Mm. Do you find that to be true as well as you've listened to expositors?
I do. As I listen to expositors and as I preach, you're right. You are doing the Bible study to get the intended meaning out. And now it's time for me to give that intended meaning to the church. Well, I'm going to do it through the same methods that I received it. And they're going to get it. And so, yes, they're beginning to think it through. And I remember John Ward, he was very good at this. He would even say, let me tell you how I'm thinking this through. And absolutely, it is about Bible study. And, you know, you talk about having devotions in the morning and all of that. Well, devotions should be more than just Bible reading.
Yeah.
It should be digging in a little bit more, thinking a little bit more. And how do you do that? Well, hopefully the pastor is one of the people that are helping you do that.
Yeah. So I'm going to run a quote by you, see what you think. I just want to get your initial opinion response. So there's one time I was talking, I did a conference and I spoke, and a guy came up to me and he said, the mark of a good sermon is that you have multiple sermons that can come from that one sermon. What do you think of that?
Well, I don't know, and I really don't know what to think. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I'm so much of a basic guy and a purist. If by that he meant you taught me the scripture and I learned, you know, more scripture, and there was many, many applications from that, great, great. You know, that's the whole idea that I think. I'm not sure I'm answering your question, but I'm giving you my opinion.
That's right.
And that is, you don't need to defend a lion.
Yeah.
The word of God is a lion. You just unleash it. You know, John MacArthur, who I appreciate very, very much, in these later years, someone asked him about expository preaching. You know what he said? I just go up there and try to give them biblical content. Boom. That's it. And that's the power. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active. Let the word of God do it. And these young pastors, this is a piece of advice for you. You know, don't think you have to have the latest illustration and the latest backgrounds. Give them the word. Stand back and let God use the word through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. And that's kind of how... he was talking about, you know, the way that you kind of deliver, you open up people's minds to thinking a whole bunch of things, and then they can then go and kind of take some of your sermon and re-preach it. And I kind of took it like how you took it. Like, yeah, if I'm preaching the text, there's so much in any one given text, right? There's such immense truth. Of course, if I'm explaining the text correctly, I'm going to leave stuff out. You know, it's almost impossible to cover the full depth of a text. And if I've awakened something inside of you, like as I'm teaching and you go, I need to study that more. That's what I mean by awaken. Like I need to study that more. And if that's what he meant, then yeah, then I've done my job. I'm having you go back to the text and think about Christ. He meant it the other way, rhetorically. And yeah, I would kind of disagree with that. In a sense, I don't care about the rhetoric per se. I think about it, but I'm more concerned about what Jesus has to say and the word has to say. Rhetoric doesn't matter. That changes almost every other decade. The text, man, that's the real, that's the bite, you know?
It really is. Just kind of on a humorous note, I had someone who said something to me similarly. They took my notes from one of my sermons and they said, man, I can get about four or five sermons out of these notes. So I don't know if that was meant as a compliment that, you know, what you gave us was too much. But anyway, yeah, absolutely. We're talking about a biblical reason, a theological reason, a practical reason, and that is, you know, unleash the lion yeah. of God's word. You know, it's one thing for a person to tell you that you need your life right with the Lord. It's another thing for God to tell you. And that's what you allow God to do through the preaching of the word.
Yeah.
I mean, he can do that anyway. It's not as if he needs us, but that's what the preaching of the word is. It's his authority speaking to us.
So there's a lot of misconceptions of what expositional preaching is. And I've heard a lot of people call themselves expositors who I would not consider an expositor. There's also guys that I do not consider expositors. But in light of everyone else, because the preaching has gone down, it's almost as if they have become expositors just by the fact that they talk about a text. They talk about Jesus in a meaningful way. But what are some of the other misconceptions you found? Like as people have come up and talked to you or like, and you're just talking to somebody and they say, what kind of preacher are you? And you say, I'm an expositor. Well, what are some of the misconceptions you've heard?
Well, that's it. One of the interesting things is I do like to let people know that we're expositor and we study the Bible. And almost inevitably, they ask you, you tell them that. Oh, yeah, you know, that's what my church does. That's what I do. But you come to find out, no. I mean, really get in and study the word.
Yeah.
So that's the one thing. One of the things, Caleb, is – I just think some people have not been exposed to it. Be honest with you, when I was going to Bible college, I first was pursuing Christian education as a major.
Huh.
And thought that's what I wanted to do, probably a youth leader type of thing. Well, I came under the teaching of John Ward, an expositor, and it just turned my world around. It's like, oh, my word, whatever you do, youth leader, missionary, whatever, but especially a pastor, you've got to preach the word. That's where the power is.
Yeah.
And that just put in my heart to be an expositor of the word and follow the path of ministry as a pastor.
Yeah. You know, I was talking to one kid one time, and he said, you know, being in church is good enough. You know, I guess I see the need, but real ministry happens in the street. And I just thought, what a really bad view of church. Do you understand what we're doing in church? And I would admit, if all you're doing is singing songs, then yeah, that's, I mean, can I be ministered to songs? Of course I can. And of course music can minister to me. But if I don't know the theological underpinnings of those songs, it really doesn't do anything for me.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think of it this way. Let's say you have a church and you're doing inventory of the church and you say, well, I think we're missing the boat in this area and that area. What should we do? Preach the word, because sooner or later you're coming across a passage that's going to deal with that. And guess what? It's going to be time for change. And so, yeah, I just am such a purist that way. And, you know, once again, it's the idea of, you know, those warm fuzzies are wonderful that we can get from church. But my goodness, everybody knows that let a trial come into your life, and those warm fuzzies, feelings are the first things to go. But your depth of knowing who God is through his word.
That's right.
That's really it. You know, Jesus said, and I use this verse a lot in John 17:17. Jesus prayed, sanctify us through the truth. And sanctification is what happens to a believer after he comes to Christ. He grows in Christ. He's been made holy. He's been made more like Christ. He's been sanctified through truth. Now, what is truth? Well, Jesus doesn't even let it up to our imagination. That's he right. comes right back and says, your word is truth. So my job as a pastor is to sanctify the body of Christ. How should I do that? What avenue? What venue? There is only one. It's the word of God.
Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about the process of expository preaching. Just one, a lot of people are not familiar with what an expositor does in his office all week. You know, that's often, you know, some people say, well, you only work an hour, you know. Go and work an hour a week.
I can do that. I can stand up and talk.
Yeah. And you know, I imagine there's going to be some young pastors who are listening to this and trying to think, well, what does it look like? How do I exposit a text? So could you take us from, you know, from, as they say, the cow to the grill, right? Take us from the text to the actual sermon. What do you do? How do you prepare an expositional sermon?
Well, like you say, if you're going through a book of the Bible, you can only take so many verses at a time. So those are the next verses you're going to do this week, these verses, and then next week, those verses. But you begin it with the big picture. You always, even if it's just a passage, you begin it with the big picture. You've got to learn context. You know, when it comes to interpretation, context is king. You have got to get the context in order that these particular verses may seem to say something else, but they're being given in regard to the context. So you get the big picture that way. You know, you even begin studying the Bible and preaching it by going into the introduction. I usually spend at least a week. I have spent 2 weeks already on just the introduction on what was the purpose of the book. You know, when was it written, and what was the situation that caused the book, the writing to be needed, you know, and what are some of the pitfalls in it as far as what are some of the difficult passages, and then what is the theological content of it. And okay, so that's one of the things. As you're getting into it, what I like to do is I like to outline. Some people do, some people don't. But my outline, I feel the first thing my outline is doing is outlining the author's thoughts. Let me outline his argument. And a lot of times it's, I didn't really see that. I didn't know that. So I'm outlining that. And then you just start going closer and closer and closer. At some point, you're looking at the text and you want to even get as close as, you know, going back to the original languages, the meaning of the Greek, the things that you can't, because you're not preaching it, they don't have the inflection of your voice. But you have the inflection of the ending in the original languages. So you need to do that. You also need to look at other scripture from other parts of the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. If you do any preaching on prophecy or things like that, boy, that is paramount. And so you're just going to, and then, and so then you're outlining the author's thought. And then any insights that you get, you're putting that down. And when you're done, that's really your sermon, how I went through it. I'm going to outline my preaching and then preach my outline.
Yeah.
Now, that only works if you've outlined the scriptures. It's not outlined, well, I'm going to first talk about this little illustration and then that illustration. And, oh, over here's a verse that seems to say something about that. No, when you're going through the passage, you're outlining the thinking of the passage, the necessary meaning of the passage, the applications of the passage. You're outlining that, and then when you preach it, yeah, you can add some words to it. You can spruce it up a little bit, but ultimately, you're now preaching your biblical outline, and that's what I think our job is as expositors.
Yeah. So when you're doing we'll start with the original language. So when you're going through the original language and you're deciding which words to talk about, which words not to talk about, how do you determine which words you talk about in your sermon and which words you leave out? Now, I know that there's been some times where you've done, you know, really in-depth verse or word by word, yeah. which I thought was needed. I got to be honest with you. Some people might not like it, but I thought, like, I remember when you did Romans, there was a section there where you went word by word, and each Sunday was a specific word. I think that's needed sometimes. But in just the normal course of doing seven verses, there's going to be a lot of words. How do you determine which word is really talked about and which word's not talked about?
Right, right. Well, again, I think you're going back into context. And when the author is making a major point, giving the background for that point, you're giving the arguments for that point, and there are certain words that are the argument. And so those would be the words that you would use. Sometimes it's a tense. You know, how about, for example, what you just said to me a moment ago with 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That is an aorist imperative. And first of all, it means he's not saying, hey, when you get around it, would you mind doing it? He's saying you must do it. And the idea that it's the aorist is that it's basically a point in time. This is what you did. What am I supposed to do with the rest of my life? Here it is. Boom. Preach the word. You must preach the word. So you have all of those nuances there. And then sometimes theologically, you need to show whether a verb is in a continuous tense or not. So you need, like, for instance, when you're told to put on the armor of God, that's not given in a continuous sense. You know, you do hear people say, pray the armor of God every day. And I'm not opposed to that kind of an application. Right. But the scripture, you know what the scripture says? Who said you were ever supposed to take it off?
Yeah. You know, put it on around naked. Yeah.
Put it on, keep it on, because, you know, your adversary, the devil, is always alive and well.
Yeah. So how long does it take you to do a word study? Right. So we'll just take 2 Timothy 4:2, right? Kerusan. If you're doing a word study to preach on that, how long generally does it take you to do a word study?
You know, it takes probably several hours at times. I'll be honest with you. I love to do word studies. I really do.
Right.
I not only like to look at the Greek and see what the Greek is saying about it, what it means in its original meaning, but I like to see where it's used other places.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's a definition of certain words out in the world, but there's a definition in the Bible for sure. Like justification. If you say justification out in the world, it means, well, I'm trying to give you an argument for something I did that I'm guilty of. I've been trying to justify myself.
Right.
That has nothing to do with the biblical justification. And you begin to see the usage by Paul and others of that particular word. And now all of a sudden you're getting God's definition of that word. That's biblical teaching. And that's what you do. Now, there have been times, you know, you have some words like love in the love chapter. And, you know, I spent almost an entire week looking not only at all the biblical references they can about love and all of the different applications to it, but I even went back to some of the classical writing of how they used agape, what it was, what it meant for them, and then you actually learn the evolution of the meaning of words. You know, words today change, and we have a lot of words that I used years ago, and now they have a different meaning. Well, that happened with biblical words, and you can trace that evolution, and I'm happy as a lark when I do that.
Yeah. So, and then just thinking of cross-reference. So when I went to Africa, this is a common occurrence. Somebody will open up the Bible right before they get ready to preach. They'll look at a text, and then they will try to find a verse from every book of the Bible. And so they'll say, let me tell you what this means. And then they'll read off 66 cross-references.
Hmm.
And then they'll say, well, see, I'm doing the whole counsel of God. Is that what you mean when you say cross-reference? Give as many cross-references as you can when I say go, you know. Or are you a little bit more selective? Do you have like a – are you saying I'm only going to give cross-references that push the argument and not necessarily every single cross-reference? Kind of what, how do you think of cross-references even in your own study?
Well, that's exactly it. You know, it's the idea of context again. So what verses are in other places of scripture are talking about that particular type of context? I do like to use a lot of verses. I don't always have everybody read them, but you know, somewhere along the line, I've just got to the place where almost every statement I say, at least in my own mind, I want to be able to say with the authority of God, this is true.
Yeah.
You know, you know, I've just been finding the necessary need for cross-references in doing the book of Revelation and doing the book of Daniel. In fact, I'm doing both books at the same time, one on Wednesday night, one on Sunday morning. And it's just so necessary. And I know that people have said, not necessarily to me, but I've heard them say, you know, well, you know, you never stay in the one passage. You keep going to all the – well – I try to stay in the passage as best I can, but when it comes to prophecy, if you don't go to those other passages, you're not going to get an understanding of the meaning for your verse.
Yeah, most definitely.
So yeah, you know, I'll tell you what, Caleb, I like to do almost, you never exhaust the Bible, but I like to do as much as I can in cross-references for myself and my own study, but I don't always give them all out because you just right. don't have the time. But,
yeah.
You know, one of the things I'll say about John MacArthur, that, you know, probably this is one of the places where I've learned it. I really appreciate his example so much. You look at his study Bible, what's so great about it is just tons of scripture.
Yeah.
Don't take my word for it. Go search these scriptures out. And so, you know, I've tried to do that. You know, but you're right. I mean, you don't want to just bog it down because you do eventually want to move through the passage.
That's right. And you want people to understand. And if I give you 100 cross references, you know, in 50 minutes, right? I'm just shooting. I don't know what you really learn other than just the guy can flip through a Bible, read a text. You know, like there's got to be an argumentation to it and there's got to be some forethought. But what's interesting in your process?
Can I just interrupt you for a second? You know, Caleb, you just did a study on the sovereignty of God and in preparation for the coronavirus, and I just absolutely loved that when you told us the passage and you told us the meaning, and we see the sovereignty of God. But it's like, hey, let me show you other aspects of the sovereignty of God, and you know. All those questions that people would normally have about the sovereignty of God, they would go, but what about, boom, you laid it out.
Yeah,
but what about, boom, you laid it out again. And so I think you did a great job. And I want to say how proud I am of you, not only as my son, but also as an expositor of the word. I just appreciate that so much.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, I don't know what I was going to say. We can end. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah.
That's all I wanted. No.
Finally, Dad. It took a long time.
No. So one thing that you didn't talk about was illustrations. which when I went to Bible school, we spent a lot of time talking about illustrations. Interestingly, in this little blip, you said nothing about illustrations. Why is that?
Well, I think illustrations are important. Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, but it goes right back to what's the power in my sermon? Now, I will admit I've listened to powerful illustrations, but the truth of the matter is, what is the Holy Spirit doing? How is he sanctifying? He's sanctifying through the Word of God, so that's what I want to give. Now, illustrations are good. I'm not saying that they're not, but I'll tell you what turned me off about illustrations was one time in our Bible chapel, we had a guy come to preach at our chapel, and that's what he preached on, illustrations. How important illustrations were. And he told us that you should have five illustrations memorized every week. And he gave those five illustrations, and I'm thinking, you know, if I'm going to sit down and memorize, I'm going to memorize the scripture.
Yeah.
I'm going to memorize that. And you know what? These were all good anecdotes and things like that, but I thought, that's kind of missing the boat. But yes, illustrations are good, and I will say that maybe that's one of the things that I think sometimes are most difficult with sermons is finding good illustrations and that kind of thing. You really do have to spend a lot of time when you're preaching the word, and you do want some illustrations and quotes, and you know, you're digging all the time.
Yeah, I've actually in my walk with the Lord, my use of illustrations have changed. I used to try to find those home run illustrations every week. You know, just that one that like, you know, would make your grandma cry. That's kind of what it was. I wanted tears. And as I'm growing, I'm realizing, you know, the more of the power of the scripture pointing people to Christ. And, you know, when we had talked in our podcast, when I did the podcast and we had you on, one of the things we talked about was how illustrations can sometimes actually detract from the text. And that actually became a really big thing for me. If I give an illustration that's remembered above the text, then I see that illustration as a distraction to the text. That it actually moves you away from Christ and onto my genius and my intelligence. And so I've kind of tried to move away from some of those really, really powerful illustrations to more common ones that just illustrate the text, illustrate my point, but always point back to the text. You know, I think one who did that really well was Spurgeon. When I listen to Spurgeon, he has illustrations that everybody can get. They're not really home run illustrations, but they prove the point, and they prove them really well. So,
go ahead. You know, Spurgeon's illustrations many times were from Scripture, illustrations of Scripture, and I think that's powerful. And that's it. I mean, imagine I've heard people say, I don't know anything of what the sermon was about, but that was a really good illustration. Wow. You know, and remember, it's only the Word of God that is inspired of God.
That's right.
The illustrations aren't inspired of God. And the Bible even says these things were given as an example for our illustration. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there are good illustrations, and there's a few good ones that I have, and I've probably told them to my congregation on numerous times.
And I'm not opposed to using those or anybody using those. I just found in the search for them, you know, I don't want anything to take away from Christ. And I don't want to be accused of that. I want Christ to be, you know, exalted. So one other thing that I wanted to talk to you about, as far as your process, so right now you're going through the book of Revelation.
Right.
How did you come to preach that? And what determined I'm going to spend Sunday morning on Revelation? And how do you then think of the next book that you're going to preach?
Right. Well, the book of Revelation, I've been wanting to preach it for a long time, and many times when I thought about preaching it, I thought, well, I'm going to wait So I get a little older, get some more understanding under my belt. And it finally dawned on me that, you know, if I wait too long, I won't be able to preach it at all.
Yeah.
But it is such an important book. And, you know, as you go through other books of the Bible, you do see that the Bible not only tells you of practical applications for today, but it gives you knowledge of the future, these future things. This is where our hope is. And so you're seeing it, you're putting it together, and it's like, man, one of these days I got to do the book of Revelation. So I did decide to do that. And I'm kind of a springboard pastor. So if I'm studying the book of Revelation and Easter rolls around and I'm going to do an Easter sermon, somewhere along the line, I'm going to include Revelation.
And I did
a two-part series on the Antichrist's resurrection, which I believe is a false resurrection. And then the next Sunday, I did the reality of Christ's resurrection. So I like to tie things in like that. I will look at my own life of what I need. I also will look at the life of the congregation and see, you know, is there a place we need to go? Is you know, what do we need to do? You know, you pray about it for sure, but it's usually – I am pretty predictable. You're going to be able to say, okay, I know why he's choosing this book. Because it, when we were going through this study, this came up and we thought, man, that'd be a wonderful thing to study next.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's interesting. Now, there's some guys, and I don't know if you've heard of this, they'll do what's called an expositional calendar, where they'll spend time planning out what they're going to do for like the next 5 years, right? And so like they'll actually have a calendar. I'm tackling this text on this time, this text on this time. And I've heard many guys come out against it. I've heard many guys say, no, you need to do that. Do you do anything like that? Is it more, more of a week on week basis?
No, I don't do that. I'm not that organized. And sometimes I don't know how long it's going to take me to go through a book.
Right.
You can only go so long in a sermon. And if you don't cover the material, then you need to cover that material the next week. I know that I'm in a certain chapter, and if it's something that's really needs to be stressed, I'm going to go a little slower in that chapter. If it's something that, like we're doing the Jeremiah's, and I try to do a chapter a week or two sermons per chapter, but some chapters I spent several weeks on it. So, John MacArthur said, how long should a sermon be? He said, well, it all depends on the sermon.
That's right.
Some sermons you can preach quickly and some sermons you can't. And I think that's the same way with going through books. How long does it take? Well, it depends. It depends on the book. It depends on the message. It depends on what's going on in your life and the life of your church at the moment.
Yeah. There's sometimes where I've had a time crunch and I've only been able to study certain verses and just things have happened. So instead of me trying to crunch more, I just said, well, that's all I studied. So that's what I'm going to talk about. That's what my sermon's about. Why talk about something I don't know? That's dangerous.
Yeah.
So obviously, COVID's going on. It's shut down the world. There's probably a lot of people that have a lot of opinion on how the church should react. And that's probably another discussion for another time. but what I want to talk to you about is, what is it like preaching to a camera?
Well, for me, it was all new. There's a lot of people who have been doing live streaming for a long time. And for me, I haven't been. So it's a little bit difficult to get used to at first. I don't really remember getting all that nervous when I get up to preach, because I'm thinking of my sermon and I'm getting ready to go. But, you know, when you press that book and it says you're going live 3, 2, 1, it's like I'm a deer in the headlights.
Yeah, it is so strange. And every pastor I've talked to has said, I can't wait for things to get back to normal. I think that's going to be a little bit, I think there's still going to be some time of live streaming ahead. So as people are listening to sermons at home on a Sunday morning, how would you advise families to listen, right? So like if somebody came to you and said, what should I do on Sunday as I'm listening to your sermons? Do you have any advice for them on how to make that meaningful and how they can be edified by the word?
Right. Well, this is all kind of new to me on the one hand, but on the other hand, it is business as usual, Christian business as usual. I'll be honest, I have really been just so impressed hearing so many people taking this very seriously. You know, I kind of thought, well, if it's on the internet, I can turn the guy off, you know,
yeah.
Or I can pick it up later. And the church has really stepped up and taken this seriously. They've told me in many cases they're gathering their families together for this. I've been told that it's brought about a time of prayer with folks. So to take this serious, I've even given a little bit of homework in the last couple of sermons. I said, you know what? I didn't say all the verses here. I didn't say all 66 cross references, but you can study them at home, you know?
Yeah.
That's it. We're looking forward to getting back to normal, but we have decided that we're going to keep the live streaming. We have so many good compliments about it and not just, hey, I like watching your sermon in my pajamas.
That's right.
You know, seriously, people said, thank you so much. And we do have some people that have some physical infirmities and they're not able to make it every week and they just love that. So we're going to continue it, but I think it will change now that I will have the congregation there and I'll be preaching to them.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to one of your sermons and you had talked about one of the families. They actually got dressed for the service. You know, they got dressed, they sat down. My family, we had Ezra do announcements.
Great.
AJ led music, you know.
I saw those pictures.
Yeah. So, you know, trying to just to get, you know, it was cute, but it was also kind of just to get some sense of like, this is a different time. We're not just sitting down watching a video. We're not just listening to Pop-Pop preach a sermon, but like, this is just as important to us as being there. You know, this is the closest I can get and we're going to take this serious. This isn't goof around time. This isn't like watching Netflix. There's something about this. We need this. We need this for our souls.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things that I shared in the very beginning when I started this, you know, you're apprehensive and all of that, but I was reminded that I was saved through a similar venue. I was saved through a radio broadcast. I was there at work and this gospel station was on. And I was listening to it and the man gave the gospel and I trusted Christ right then and there. And that kind of gave me encouragement because we're right back to where we started. It's the power of the word.
Yeah.
It's not the venue. It's
right.
The power of the word. So you know what? I'm going to study and I'm going to preach the word all the days of my life. And I'm not going to stop for anyone or anything until they pry my cold, dead fingers off my Bible.
That's right. Amen. Amen. So one other question I have. So obviously a lot of people have a lot of time in their hands and, you know, we could be binge watching Netflix shows, but you know, I think that this is a great opportunity for us to be listening to a lot of sermons and a lot of guys. So, do you have any recommendations of guys that you would say, listen to this guy. This guy will really, really help you grow in your walk with the Lord and your understanding of the text.
Yeah, and there are a lot of good ones. There are some that I wouldn't recommend, but there are a lot of good ones. And I guess I would start with John MacArthur. I really do listen to at least one of his sermons a week, if not more. So we're talking about this kind of a venue. Well, there's a sense in which some of us have been doing that already.
Right.
I've been listening and watching a lot of Dr. Hitchcock lately, Mark Hitchcock, because I've been going through the book of Revelation, and he's written a number of good books. And, you know, it could be any good Bible teacher. That's the thing. Any good Bible teacher. I would recommend you. I'd recommend that they watch you, and if they feel so inclined, they could watch me. But, the other thing is, too, is let's say you're doing a study. Like, for some reason, you decided to do a study on the abomination of desolation. Well, there is a lot of good information by good men, good Bible teachers, on the Internet. And you can either watch it or you can read it. And let me go back to a question. What do we do in preparation? There is another aspect where, Caleb, you and I are taught weekly by these mentors in our room, the books.
Right.
These mentors in our books. So commentaries are a very, very good thing to be reading and to be a part of it. So, these are some of the things we can do during this time, this downtime, but I think it's what we ought to be doing anyway.
Really, our lives shouldn't change much, as far as what we're doing devotionally. During this time, I've started to listen to a little bit of S. Lewis Johnson as well.
Oh, really, good.
Yeah,
good.
I think he is just, I consider him the doctor. In my mind, he's what I want to be. That is it. I just think he's fantastic. And then I've listened to a lot of, we started to listen to you a lot. So every time I put all your stuff on links. And so anybody watching, you could just go on my Facebook page and see that. And then I've also got an opportunity to listen to some other guys from the IFCA, which I had not done before. And some of the guys, just do an incredible job. I heard one guy, was a really low tech setup and, camera angle was weird and the lighting was weird. But he did a sermon on Luke 16 there on that parable and just had me thinking for like 3 days. And it was just a really good sermon. And so, there's a lot of guys to be listening to now, but I would agree. And for anybody that's interested, we also did a Facebook or a YouTube video on, the reading life of a Christian. And we did that with Robert Zink. And we talked about some of the books that we should be reading during Corona. We did talk about commentaries and systematic theologies. And one of the things that he suggested was going through a commentary, picking a commentary during your devotion, not as the primary teacher, but as, supplemental, and then taking a systematic theology and just reading it, page one all the way to the end. And then when you're done with that, get another one and get another one. And there's some good systematic theologies out there. So I know we're talking about exposition, but I'm just going to ask you. So if you could recommend one systematic theology for somebody to read, what systematic theology would you recommend?
Well, there are so many, and there's John MacArthur came out with a systematic theology, which I would recommend. And, I've just been privy, I've appreciated, Lewis Ferry Schaefer's systematic theology. There's just others, Thiessen, and I will read a host of them. Some of them I'm with right down the line. Some of them I'm not, so I know certain things I'm not going to be reading your systematic theology because I don't have the time to go through all of the things that I don't agree with. That's kind of, I guess that's maybe old school or whatever, but.
No, I like Schaefer. Schaefer is, he's pretty red. He's available. So anyways, well, I wanted to thank you so much for coming on and talking to us about exposition. And, so for anybody that's listening and they don't know how to get a hold of you or listen to some of your sermons, how can they listen to your sermons and get a hold of you?
They can go on YouTube for our live streaming that we started, and that is Grace Bible Gillette. And also, too, our Facebook is Grace Bible Gillette, and our website is gracebiblegillette.org. Here in Wyoming, we're not very original. We're pretty plain when we name the roads. There's Dry Creek,
yeah.
Dead Horse Creek.
Creek, yeah.
so gracebiblegillette.org.
And then you're also then on Sermon Audio, correct?
Yeah. Yeah, that is correct.
So I'll try to put some of those links in the description in the YouTube comment section below so that people can look at that. So, but thank you so much for coming on and chatting with us a little bit. And it was a great blessing to hear some of these. And I think you helped us out a lot.
Well, thanks, Kale. Thanks for the privilege of letting me be on the show and the interview. And, if you were to ask me, what do you want to talk about? I think you nailed it. That's really it. I think you get a passion for that. I really think every pastor's passion ought to be, well, what are the things you do? Well, I counsel, I visit, and we do those things. But the number one on his list ought to be
the preaching
of the word, expository preaching and teaching. So thank you for letting me come on.